If you'd open your Bibles with me, first to the second chapter of Judges. This morning, I'm continuing the series of sermons on great women of the Bible. And this morning, I have the privilege of talking about Deborah. Deborah is off the charts. She is off the charts in terms of a person and woman of God. And this morning, the sermon talks about being an overcomer in the turmoil of the world. And I felt like as I prepared for this sermon, I couldn't quite get the title right in my mind. And part of it is on the one hand, it's almost as if I felt like God was giving me a message for our nation, for our country. Because I don't know about you, but from my perspective, I just feel like our country is sort of gotten lost spiritually. And I just feel like it's gotten lost. And in fact, I'll give you an illustration of that lostness. Debbie and I were at the movie Friday night. We enjoy the movies, and it's difficult these days to find one that we can enjoy, honestly. But it's interesting because it's interesting, you know, about the world, sort of our world, our America, our country, sort of being lost, and about it being a sort of a time of danger. We saw like six of the commercials, the previews, and out of those six, I bet there were four of them that were about the end of the world. You see, about the end of the world, about some tragedy the humanity experiences as the close of the age. It's like on the minds of people. We're just in a difficult time. And the ones that weren't about the end of the world were about some superhero. You know, Superwoman, Superman, I don't know, Batman special, you know, Bionic Woman, I don't know. It's about some superhero. We're looking for a savior, and we can't find one. You know, it doesn't make a difference how many ways that Hollywood packages it. We can't find a savior, and that's probably because we're looking for the savior in all the wrong places. And anyway, there was a commercial that was before the movie started, and it had a really good point, and it was in relative to I thought the message that this morning on Deborah, and it said the commercial said there are three things, talking about people who make an influence, people who make a difference in the world, and said that there were three things that all great people had in common, and it gave people like Thomas Edison and the Wright brothers said they had all these three things in common. It said they all had conviction. They all had creativity, and they all had courage. So they had conviction, creativity, and courage. And I thought about that. I said, what a powerful message that is. And I just think, you know, that's just like Deborah. And of course, see, just to show you sort of how our world is so messed up, it says, if you want to make a difference, you know, you need these three things in common. And go buy a Mazda. The commercial was about buying a trinket. How do I make a difference in America? I have a Mazda. You know, because self-worth is based on what you drive. You know, the schools you go to, the diplomas on your belt. It's like we have a sense of worth in all the wrong places. Courage, conviction, and creativity. Three things that great leaders all have in common. So go buy a Mazda so you'll be a great leader. And it's like, oh my word. Where are we headed? And it made me think about it reminded me of the spiritual cycle that I think you see in the book of Judges. And it's really helps to know the context for Deborah, who's the person that the message is about. And so I want you to go to Judges 2. Deborah's in Judges 4. But I want you to look just at the context of the passage to understand where the people were spiritually of that day. And I want you to think about where America is as well. And what do we do about that in the meantime? You know, what do you do as a member of the body of Christ? What do I do as a pastor about where we are, about being a person of influence in the world that we live in? And so if you look in Judges 2, verses 1 and 2, listen, this is where the people of Israel were. The year, by the way, is about 1250 B.C. The Israelites have already gone into the promised land. They have defeated a number of the peoples, but they have not defeated all of them. And the people group that's in this text are the Canaanites. So verse 1 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt, and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? What is this that you have done? You see, all the different altars that were left standing represented the God who people sacrificed to from that altar. And so all the altars that are left standing, why God says, why have you done this? Is because each one of those altars represented a temptation to the people. A temptation, a place to go to worship. A place, a God to idolize other than the only true God, Jehovah. And so God confronts them. He says, you haven't done what I told you to do. You haven't torn down your altars. And that's the first and second verse. And then what happens is the leaders who knew God, who took the people into the promised land, they all died. And so what happens is you have a situation where the altars are still present, and those who knew God died. And so the 10th verse says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And so what happens is those who knew the Lord, Joshua, who led the people into Israel, in fact, into the promised land. In fact, if you look at the opening chapter of Joshua, it says, God says to Joshua, be strong and be courageous, for I am with you. Be strong and be courageous, for I am with you. Four times he says those words, and it's almost like God is trying to prepare Joshua for the fact that, you know, going into the land that I have promised you, walking into my will for your life is a difficult time. It will be difficult. Just because it is my will in your life does not mean that it's just going to be peaches and honey. Walking God's will is often difficult. And so he says, be strong and be courageous, for I am with you in those difficulties. And so Joshua and his generation dies off. Another generation passes. A third now rises up. And this generation does not know God. I was talking to one of the mothers of our church, and she has a young child in elementary school, and somehow what happened was the subject of reading your Bible came up between that child and one of his friends, and found out that friend didn't have a Bible, much less read one. And it's like the child's friend couldn't figure out why this child was reading a Bible. Wonder what happened to America when we removed prayer from the schools. You know that I can remember growing up in Orangeburg, South Carolina, as a child in elementary school. And you tell me if you can remember this too, this kind of thing. I remember growing up, and the first thing of every day, what do you think we began with over the intercom system of the whole school? Prayer. If the one thing that I could expect from my teacher, is she was going to mention God sometime during the day. In fact, all the teachers knew God. You know, my wife is a first grade teacher, and she can't mention God. In fact, she can't even mention Christmas unless she does with all the other holidays as an act of education. And so what happens when our children grow up who do not know God? What happens? You say, where does that work in the spiritual cycle? Because first, the people didn't remove the altars. And then second, the leaders who did know God, they died. And the survivors, they forsook God. That's what happens in the 12th verse, and the scripture says, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. See, the process goes this way. They did not remove those altars. Then the people who knew God died. Then the people forsook the God that had brought them into the promised land and instead worshiped the gods of the people who were there when they got there. And then what happens next is this: God gives the people over to the God they are now worshiping. God's anger is seen through the cycle whereby they reject God, and God allows them to reject Him. Now, having rejected God, they fall under the oppression of the king who worshiped the God who is false. And then calamity and struggle and heartache and death, destruction occurs because they're not worshiping God anymore. It's almost as if the wages of following the wrong God are realized by the oppression that the people are experiencing. So then why would you and I expect anything to happen differently in the United States of America if it happened to Israel? What was it that Billy Graham's wife said? I read one time, she said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's truth there. But where are we in that cycle? Where are we as a nation, and what difference does it make? How can we learn from a Deborah? See, here's where the cycle begins to turn. What God does, says in the second chapter of Judges, He says He then raises up someone who knows Him. He raises them up. He raises them up to know Him and to love Him. And that person has influence on others. There are children in here today that God is raising up. God is raising you up. There are young people in here today. God is raising up. And so the question becomes, how do I as a believer in Jesus Christ, regardless of my age, how do I walk in the will of God? How do I follow the role of a Deborah? How do I find God in the midst of the turmoil of life that we live in? How do I raise my child? How do we raise a Noah Benjamin to know the only begotten God and to walk in Christ when there's every temptation around him that tells him to do that, makes him intolerant and politically incorrect? Let's go see what Deborah did. Look at the fourth chapter. This is good, I promise you. It's a good passage. It's good. It's good stuff. It'll be better than anything you have for dinner. It'll be better what you're going to do this afternoon. So give me your heads right here. It's not that I sense you drifting. I'm just telling you it's going to be good stuff. It's good stuff. And if I didn't believe it, why would I be all so passionate about it? It's like, you know the truth of a message by how that truth has penetrated the heart of the messenger. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of God. After Ehud, he was a leader. After Ehud died in the preceding chapter. Verse 2. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. So the Lord sold them. What in the world is the text saying? The Lord sold them into the hand of this king. It's exactly what I was just talking about. What the Lord did is He gave them to the king of the god Baal. That king, Jabin, worshiped Baal. So the people of Israel are now worshiping Baal, and a lot of them along with Jehovah God. And so what God says is, okay, if they're going to worship Baal, then they come under Baal. I sell them. I let them go. I give them up to the God they have chosen. It's exactly the same way when it comes to sin. there is no difference in our lives. If there is a sin in our life that we cannot seem to see the danger in participating with, you know what God will do? He'll give you over to that sin. He will sell you over to it. Because He wants you to sin? No, absolutely not. But because you've chosen it. And so because you've chosen it, then the consequences of that sin become a wage, become a payment that you have chosen. And so this is what happens to the people of Israel. They choose the Baals to worship. So God sells them to the king of the Canaanites. Verse 3, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. They cried to the Lord, for He had 900 iron chariots. And He oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. What the text is telling us is that Jabin and Sisera, his general, oppressed the people, killed the people, slaughtered the people. They had iron chariots. You remember the movie Moses? What did Moses? No, Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. Remember going, riding around the, you know, the circle there with all these chariots? They got these big spikes on the wheels. 900 chariots. Put the army of the Canaanites at the top of the order. And you don't, what about the army of Israel? How strong do you think it was? Didn't have an army. There was no standing army for the people of Israel. No. It was not until the time of the kings. This is the time of the judges. It's not until King Saul that Israel had a standing army. They have no standing army. Their army are simply the peasants and their pitchforks and their make-believe spears. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for He had 900 iron chariots, and He oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Just to make sure you understand, there were no women judges in that day and time. This is a male-dominated society. No women judges. What's she doing sitting at bench? Who gave her a... What is she doing there? She doesn't belong there. It's a place for the men. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. Oh my goodness, wonder what Lapidoth thought about that. What did that husband think about his wife being a judge and being called a prophetess? In that day and time, the women weren't even allowed to study the scriptures. And this husband is somehow able to support his wife sitting as a judge, which literally would mean she was king, a king. Had the role of a king? How is this husband able to do that? You see, if you look at this story, you have the picture of a woman that God lifts up and raises up, but you also have a picture of a husband who does the same. Because without his support and without his allowing this to take place, she was nothing more in that day and time than a piece of property. Slaves had more rights than she did. This husband supports it. Verse 5. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah. Isn't that amazing? She has a tree named after her. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah. Well, I wonder why she wasn't at the sanctuary or the temple in Bethel. Wonder why she just had a palm tree. Wonder why she didn't go to the main campus. She's just got a palm tree. Because she was a woman. There's only one problem. People are coming to her for counsel. They're coming to her. She doesn't even know why. But they're coming. And she's speaking the wisdom of God because they keep coming back. What do you do when God puts people across your path and you talk to them and you give them words of wisdom and you don't know where it comes from? What do you do with that? Do you act like you don't have it, that you don't have the wisdom of the Lord? Deborah had to come to a place where she accepted what God was doing in her life. She had a husband who supported her. Oh. Used to sit under the palm tree. I wonder if she had a little sign. Deborah's court. Used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. Between Ramah and Bethel. Between there. Because the priest's not going to let her come near his shop. No. Used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Notice, the sons of Israel came up to her. She didn't go to them. They came to her. Someone asked me to define a leader. A leader is not somebody who has a title. A leader is someone who people follow. She's a leader. Sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now there's one of these pregnant pauses between 5 and 6. The text has established who Deborah is and what her role is. Established that she's married. It's established the fact that Israel is in a very bad place. Very bad place, and they've been so for 20 years. I cannot help but wonder. Now, when I get to heaven, I want to see Deborah. When I get to heaven, I want to see Deborah. I want to know what got her to where she was spiritually. I want to know what happened to her family during those 20 years. I want to know where her sons are, where her children are, because they're not mentioned. In fact, she is not mentioned outside of this text, nor is her husband. So where are her children? The text doesn't say she's barren. Do you think it's possible that Deborah experienced the edge of the sword in her home? Oh, pure conjecture, I know. But how do you explain a woman who's going to do what she does in just a moment? Unless this is a woman whose faith was tested. You see, faith is not tested until you have a reason to deny God, but choose not to. Faith is not tested until life begins to slide through your fingers and you can't figure out how come it's happening, but you still hold on to a God who loves you in spite of what's gone through your fingers, in spite of the dreams that have dropped, that have just slid away. No, faith is tested, is a faith that holds on to God. As Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's a God who cares about people so that even when they think he doesn't, they will not turn against him. So verse 6, this faith-tested woman hears from God. Now she sent, and she summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor. And take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun." Now, if you were Barak, what would you be thinking right now? Whoa, whoa, wait a minute here. You want me to take 10,000 farm boys to go against 900 chariots? Wait a minute, I don't believe we're on the right page here. What would you have said if you were Barak? You see, in Barak's response, you see something about Deborah. Notice what he says. Verse 7. She continues in verse 7, speaking for God, I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his mighty troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Now we got another pregnant pause. I can see Barak pacing. I can see him pacing. He's just a farm boy. I can see him pacing. He's heard what Deborah has said. I see him pacing back and forth. He stops and he looks at her like, are you crazy? He paces. And then he has a thought. Let's see if she really believes what she's preaching. Let's see if she really believes it. Or is this just some woman telling me what I'm supposed to do? Let's see if she really believes it. So here's what he says. Verse 8. If you will go with me, then I will go. How's that saying, go put your money where your mouth is? If you will go with me, Deborah, I'll go. So the Lord's commanded it. Let's see how you really believe the word of the Lord. How do you really believe the word of the Lord? Because you see, in Barak's statement to ask her to go, you see why he is asking her. He's not asking her because she's an archer and he needs her bow. He's not asking her because she can ride a horse. She's not asking her because she's got biceps. He's not asking her because she is going to slay 10,000. He is asking her to go with him because he will not go unless the Lord is with him. And she represents the Lord. What distinguished Deborah? What distinguished Deborah was her relationship to the Lord. Why did the people come to her as a prophetess and a judge? Because of her relationship to the Lord. That's why Barak says, I'll only go if you will go. Because I want God to go with me. Because I will not go against a 900 chariot army up with God, not with me. And so, my friends, you and I are called first to say to ourselves, to ask ourselves, what distinguishes you in the world? Do people know that you believe in God? Do people know that you believe in the only begotten Son? Do people know, or do you keep that secret? You see, if God commanded you to do something, would your relationship to Him be what distinguished you? Because that's what Deborah's situation is. She was distinguished by her relationship with God. The text says she was a prophetess. She was a judge. There are only four women in all of Scripture who are called prophetesses. She's the only one that's called a prophetess and a judge. Let me ask you a question. If a woman in that day and time could not study the Scriptures, how is it possible that she can sit as a judge? Because what they judge with was the Scripture. Who taught her? Who taught her? Did her daddy teach her? Did her husband? Her husband allowed her to open the Word? Because he could have stopped that. But in that process, it's like how we find God, how we seek God, defines who we are in God. And so that's what happened in Deborah's life. And so Barak wants her with him because she represents God. Verse 9, she said, I surely will go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Well, you would think at this point that what she's saying is, God's going to give him into my hands. Ah, but the story's not over. Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now, Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Habab, the father-in-law of Moses, had pinched his tent as far away as Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, they being Heber. Sisera called together his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Notice what she says. This is the day the Lord has given us. He has done this. Not me, says Deborah. This is the Lord's doing. Verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his armies with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. You know why Sisera fled? The fifth chapter tells us what God did. Barak was told to go to Mount Tabor, and God would draw out Sisera. You know what happened? It's dry season. So Sisera goes with all his 900 chariots to Mount Tabor. So what do you think God does? It's a hint in Sisera getting out of his chariot to flee. Why would he do that? Unless it's stuck in the mud. You know what God does? He starts a torrential downpour. And the 900 chariots get stuck in the mud. And the people, all of the soldiers, are killed because they're in those chariots. And what was their strength, God uses to make it their weakness. And they're all killed except for Sisera, and he flees on foot. And you know what happens to Sisera? He goes to the wife of the man who sent him to Mount Tabor to tell, and told the man that told him that's where the Israelites were going. Her name is Jael. Let me show you what happens. He sees Jael. Jael invites him into her tent for safety. Verse 19, here's what happens. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. And he said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, is there anyone here, that you shall say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, and she seized a hammer in her hand. And she went secretly to him, and she drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. And the text tells us, in the fifth chapter, Deborah and Barak are praising the Lord because God used Jael to destroy the man with his own wages. Sisera was the general who had killed thousands of Israelites, and now he is killed in the same way that he killed others, in the sense that now wages are paid to Sisera as his due. And so what they do is they rejoice in the Lord. So let me show you just a couple of closing points. Deborah was a person who refused to give in to the temptations of life. She was a person who refused to give in to the temptations of life. Look at the second verse. Then verse 1, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people followed, bless the Lord. Deborah was a person who refused to listen to all the voices telling her that she couldn't do what God had called her to do. God had called her to lead. The text says, blessed are the leaders when they lead. Blessed are the people when they follow. Can you imagine the consternation of so many of the people in Israel when a woman and Barak, who is not a general, when those two people call them to war? Can you imagine the consternation of all of many of the followers who said, I cannot go to battle with a woman leading this discharge? But what happened is Deborah, in spite of what people told her she couldn't do, did what God told her to do. And so in the fact that she listened to the Lord rather than what everyone else said, Deborah achieved a mighty feat for the Lord. She led, the leaders led. If God has given you the gift of leadership, and in fact God is doing that. God is doing that to our children, our youth. There are Deborahs, there are Daniels in this congregation that God is rising up. But what you must do is you must accept the role that God gives you. Deborah accepted that role. She walked in that role. In spite of what people said she could or couldn't do, Deborah walked in that role. You must also consider the effect, the impact that one person's relationship has with the Lord. One person's relationship with the Lord caused this battle to take place, caused this victory to take place. What would have happened if Deborah had not initiated a request to Barak to come and to go to battle? If she had not initiated that request way back in verse number 3 or 4, she initiated the request to Barak to come and go to war. What would have happened if he had not come? He came. What would have happened if she had not gone with him? The 10,000 warriors would not have come together. They came together because one person's relationship to God mattered. Deborah's relationship to God mattered. She heard from the Lord, she listened to the Lord, and she acted on what the Lord told her. You see, your relationship with God, husbands, wives, your relationship to God has a trickle-down effect. Children, youth in school, at work, your relationship to God can have a trickle-down effect so that your relationship to God, it ends up blessing people around you as you listen and obey and speak for the Lord. Deborah led, the people followed, and God had a great victory. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would impress upon the people that are gathered that one person's relationship to God matters. One person's obedience to God matters. Whether we feed on you, O God, matters. Whether we experience the reality of who you are matters. It matters to the world that we live in, to the nation that we call our own. It matters to our families, our children. Father, see you through their parents first. through the choices that parents make to honor God and to put God first in their lives, our children are impacted. Whether our children, Father, stay in Christ and lead others to Christ begins with their parents. And so, God, I pray in Jesus' name that we'd see the role of Deborah as a woman who stood for God, and that we, oh Father, would honor you and obey you in our own lives as we model, oh God, what you have shown us through her. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe God's spoken to you in some way today. Through a song, through a prayer, through a sermon, through the reading of God's word. What do you do? What did Deborah do when God spoke to her? She acted on what he said. And so you and I must act when God speaks. He says, those who love me will obey me. He says that when we obey him, he will come and make his abode in us. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would hear the word of the Lord this morning, that we would hear the word of the Lord. We would give him praise through our actions, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Or ask some musicians.